several weeks ago. The Washington Post, which is most certainly not a conservative paper, wrote the following on October 9. One generation ago, the U.S. was Western Europe's indispensable ally. But before long, Europeans will have to admit that the gradual estrangement continues no matter who is in the White House. Transatlantic relations started fraying long before Trump. And then they go on to say a little bit later, above all, any president will expect America's allies to stand with the U.S. against China. So the more the EU pursues its vague notion of European sovereignty, the less valuable for America it becomes. A Europe between East and West is of little interest to the United States. The Hill wrote on September 15, a practical alliance between, talking about the United States and Germany, no longer exists. Bonn, capital of Germany, was generally content to follow the American geopolitical lead. But this is not the world in which we now live. Germany is the most glaring case in point of when an ally is no longer an ally. Germans do not like their long-term ally very much. It is a logical truism that if two major powers fundamentally disagree about trade, defense spending, China, Russia, and even disapprove of one another, these disagreements between quote-unquote allies means that they are no longer really allies at all. And then I found this article quite interesting, which was published by Politico, again, not necessarily a conservative paper, on October 22. The United States has never treated alliances as friendships. For one thing, prior presidents have coerced allies behind closed doors, threatening long-standing partners such as South Korea over the pursuit of nuclear weapons. The U.S. often changed its friends for the sake of larger interests. The United States de-recognized its Taiwanese ally in 1979 in order to gain the People's Republic of China as an ally against the Soviet Union. Likewise, U.S. leaders have had little compunction ending U.S. partnerships with the Kurds. And lest we forget, the United States, German, and Japanese friends were anything but prior to 1945. The rhetoric of friendship obscures the reality of U.S. foreign policy to the American people. It risks undermining international stability by giving U.S. partners ill-placed faith in U.S. commitments. At a time of geopolitical change, a sounder approach instead would acknowledge the reality that alliances hinge on common interests and as such are neither permanent nor inviolate. Ultimately, America's allies would be foolish to expect that America would replace self-interest with friendship. Likewise, Americans should not expect their allies to align their interests with Washington consistently. And then they wrote a little bit later on September 29, French President Emmanuel Macron made a plea for Europe to take on a more independent and assertive role in the world, subservient to neither Washington nor Beijing. Macron was insisting the only way Europe can exist is by building a third way in global affairs, which doesn't shy away from asserting its interests on the global stage. That would include building up Europe's defense capabilities. Now, why am I reading all of these articles? For the simple reason that I want to talk about alliances today, quote-unquote friendships. And I'm talking about alliances or friendships between nations, especially the United States of America, Great Britain, or the United Kingdom, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, in other words, the descendants of the ancient House of Israel, as well as the State of Israel. What has the Bible to say about all of this? Does the Bible have anything to say about it? Does God care? Or does it make any difference in the eyes of God whether there are alliances and friendships between nations, or whether that is something which the Bible absolutely condemns? And if so, why? Well, I'd like to start with a scripture in the book of Revelation, which you all are very familiar with, I'm sure. It's in Revelation chapter 17, but I just want to read this to set the stage for something. Because there it's talking about a prophecy as to what is going to happen in Europe very soon. Maybe a lot sooner than many think. In Revelation 17 and in verse 12. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with a beast. And these are of one mind, verse 13, and they will give their power and their authority to the beast. Now what we are talking about here is a collaboration, a unity of 10 European nations or groups of nations, so-called core Europe. And they will give their power, their authority to a very charismatic, political, economic, military leader, the beast. But what is going to happen? Once the beast is in power, he will fight against Israel. I'm talking about the state of Israel. And also the descendants, at least some of them, of the ancient house of Israel, in other words, the United States, and the United Kingdom for sure. Now, what is interesting is that this beast is coming from, quote-unquote, Assyrian descent. That means either a German or an Austrian, in all likelihood a German. But it doesn't matter, because both Germany and Austria were allies with the United States after World War II, and allegedly friends. And of course, they also were friends and are friends, quote-unquote, even now, with the state of Israel. But all that will change. Those friendships will end. Those allies will no longer be allies for much longer. And then they will become, as we will see, enemies. When you go with me to the book of Isaiah, let's start by reading a little bit about what God has to say about these political alliances. This is something which, as I said, is pleasing in the eyes of God, and if not, why not? Isaiah 31, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah 31 and verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. In other words, hey, is this something you should be doing? Entering these alliances. He goes on to say, yet he also is wise and will bring disaster, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers, and against the help of those who work iniquity. So both parties are involved here. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down as well. They all will perish together. Verse 4. For thus says the Lord, as a lion roars and a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. Clearly talking about an end-time prophecy, something which even hasn't happened yet. It's not talking about ancient Israel. It's not talking about ancient Egypt. It goes on to say, like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. Return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day, always a reference to the time just prior to Christ's return, in that day every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, sin which your own hands have made for yourselves. We'll talk about idolatry in a moment and how that has anything to do with those alliances. Today, we hear a lot about this peace treaty between Israel and other Arab nations, and Egypt is kind of involved in it too. It's all under American supervision or tremendous encouragement. But you see, Egypt will ultimately fight against Israel. That friendship, as long as it may still exist, will end. Keep your finger in Isaiah 31, but I'd like to go to Isaiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah 30 and verse 1. It says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." In other words, again, they're not consulting with God at all. "Who walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Verse 3, therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. Verse 5, they were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them, or be help, or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. And then in verse 7, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose, and therefore I have called her Rahab Hamshabeth, which means Rahab sits idle. They will not help. In fact, other scriptures will show that they will become enemies again towards the state of Israel. But if you go back to Isaiah chapter 31, because God wasn't done there yet, if you continue reading in verse 8, another power is mentioned here. Isaiah 31 and verse 8. Then Assyria shall fall by a sword not of man, and a sword not of mankind shall devour him. It's mainly talking here about the king of Assyria, in other words, the king of the north or the beast. And of course, he will not fall by the sword of a man, because Christ will throw him into a lake of fire when he returns. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. Verse 9, he shall cross over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner, says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. Talking about the lake of fire, or a lake of fire, right there in the neighborhood of Jerusalem. In other words, the Gehenna fire, which is first at that time going to be a forerunner of the ultimate one. So the point is, again, we are talking about alliances, if you still call the situation and the relationship between Israel, the state of Israel, and Germany an alliance, a friendship. Some question that already. But it will turn into the opposite. It will become a very hostile relationship. Notice what is prophesied to happen in Psalm 83. It's a very interesting psalm. It's a prophecy for us today. It's not talking about something which happened a long time ago. Psalm 83, beginning in verse 1. Well, even before we start with verse 1, it says this is a psalm of Asaph. Now, Asaph was a seer. You can mention that and see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 30. Again, you might want to jot this down, look at it later. He is called a seer, so he is giving us a prophecy in this particular psalm. And look what he is saying. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. And do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult. And those who hate you have lifted up their heads. And they have taken crafty counsel against your people, and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. Now, you have heard these statements before, have you not? Oh, we are going to wipe out Israel from the face of the earth. For they have consulted, verse 5, together with one consent, They form a confederacy, an alliance, a covenant, if you please. They all get together, these ones who are mentioned here, against Israel. They form a confederacy against you, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarites, Gebal, Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also has joined with them, and they have helped the children of Lot. Without going into all the different nations here, but suffice to say, Germany is mentioned, and Jordan is mentioned, and Turkey is mentioned, and the West Iraq is mentioned, the Western Iraq, and Lebanon is mentioned, and the Palestinians are all mentioned. These all come together in a confederacy against at least the state of Israel, perhaps the house of Israel, including the United States, including Great Britain. But you see, what is coming out of that one? Now, in Daniel chapter 11, notice what is being said about an interesting confederacy again, or this particular one. First, let's read starting in verse 41. Daniel 11 and verse 41. Here it's talking about that king of the north, that king of Assyria, that beast. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hands: Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. All of those who are mentioned in Psalm 83, because again, there was this confederacy. But nevertheless, it goes on to say, verse 42, and he shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So now they are not going to escape, and he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. It's possible that they are being conquered by the beasts. Maybe they just voluntarily submitted to him. We don't know for sure. But the point is, Egypt shall not escape, which is interesting because there are other scriptures indicating that at one time Egypt had a friendly relationship with Germany and Europe. So again, we see how alliances only last for a while, and then they are broken up. Right after the beginning of the millennium, after Christ has returned, and after he has brought the descendants of the house of Israel and Judah into the promised land, we read about another alliance. And some of those same actors we have just read about are again mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 38, all in hostility towards the descendants of the house of Israel and Judah. I just want to read the first six verses of Ezekiel 38. And again, some of these nations are clearly identified. And you can also see the hatred towards Israel and Judah hasn't subsided. Ezekiel 38, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses, horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, modern Iran, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shields and helmets, Gom and all its troops, the house of Dagoma from the far north, and all its troops, many people are with you. And then they will attack the house of Israel and Judah, those who are then living in the promised land. And of course, God will intervene and will cut that short real quick and killing all those who are in that army. But again, what we are reading here is we have a Russian-Chinese alliance. Interesting, because it's already forming now. Together with Iran, Ethiopia, and Libya against the descendants of the house of Israel and Judah. Now, what about Turkey? We've read about earlier that Turkey will be part of that alliance with Assyria against Israel. But in the book of Obadiah, we read something else now, showing again how very passing and temporary those alliances are. Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 7. And here he is talking to Turkey, Edom. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one in Turkey is aware of it. So those who are part of this treaty, we read about in Psalm 83, will then turn around against Turkey and help to destroy it. Now, again, the book of Obadiah tells us why that is, why God allows this to happen, actually, while he is getting actively involved. The point is, there is right now an interesting relationship between Europe and Turkey, Germany and Turkey, a kind of love-hate relationship, I should say. But it gets to the point where this will totally break apart and Turkey will suffer deeply. I'd like to now talk about the very substantial and basic comments God is making regarding alliances and friendships between Israel and Judah and other nations. Let's start with Jeremiah chapter 3. And let's also notice why he is so against these kind of alliances. Of course, we have already seen that he has said, you know, you're making these alliances, you don't even ask me whether that is something you should be doing. In Jeremiah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, they say, if a man divorces his wife, and she goes from him, and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. Now, let's point out that lovers is mentioned here time and again. And we will see in a moment what is meant by those lovers. You have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see, where have you not lain with men? By the road you have set for them like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. And therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain, and you have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Will you not from this time cry to me, my father, you are the guide of my youth? Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. And the Lord also said to me in the day of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Here we're talking about the descendants, because this is a prophecy now, of the house of Israel and here also of Judah. And then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. And so it also came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. And then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord, and I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you into Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. And at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, and they shall walk no more after the stubbornness of their evil hearts. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. So we see here a lot explained. We see about these treaties, because the lovers we are talking about are treaties, are alliances, and God is very angry about that. Why? But it had a lot to do with harlotry. It had a lot to do with idolatry. Harlotry, of course, in spiritual ways. I mean, they forsook God, and they went after other gods. How is that applicable? Very clearly so. Let's just take the alliance they made with Germany. We all know Assyria, Babylon, pagan nations, really, they call themselves Christians, they are not Christians at all. They have taken Christmas, a pagan day. They have taken Easter, another pagan day. They have put a Christian mantle on it, and it's still idolatry. And so, you all know, the modern Christmas tree actually was again raised out of the past in Germany, went to England, went from England to the United States. All of that came from this particular nation. It's interesting, when I came into the church at the time, and I was living in Germany still, my parents I wouldn't keep Christmas anymore. And my dad was very unhappy because he said, this is our German festival, and here now the Americans come and they want to take it away from us. This is the idolatry which we are talking about. And God is very angry about it. And these alliances have a lot to do with that. And even when it comes to alliances between the house of Judah, Israel, and other nations, they have observed so many and absorbed so many pagan rites and customs in their quote-unquote festivals. You look at Hanukkah, and I mean the way it's celebrated, it's just like Christmas. And so all of this is idolatry in the eyes of God. It's harlotry in the eyes of God. And that's why God is so upset, because he says, you do that, and you do it also for pecuniary gain and for other activities, you are turning your back on me. He goes on to say in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 20, surely, as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. And then in verse 23, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Not bringing Christ back into Christmas, Christ was never there. It's a thoroughly pagan holiday. Now we understand that when it comes to Halloween, even that's something which the Americans got from the Irish. I don't know where the Irish got it from, apparently from, again, Babylonian, Egyptian, and other nations. It's all thoroughly pagan, not Christian. Has nothing to do with the true God. And then when it comes to false religion, of course, you know, the Trinity, that's something that the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Assyrians had. And then it was brought into the Catholic Church, and from there it was adopted by the Protestant Church, and here America believes in it, the United Kingdom believes in it, just about everybody believes in it. The Jews don't believe in it, but they don't believe in Jesus Christ either, so that's a problem. So anyway, all of this is totally against what God is telling us. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 4 and in verse 30, it goes further. Because I told you that when it talks about lovers here in this context, it's talking about other nations with whom the countries have entered into alliances. In Jeremiah 4 and verse 30, and when you are plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, In vain you will make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. The Matthew Poole's commentary wrote, "Those that were in confederacy with you and your professed friends shall not only forsake time, but join with your enemies to destroy you, notwithstanding all your allurings and enticements." See, God is prophesying that. The alliances America and England are entering into, have entered into, will break apart, and it will lead from, quote-unquote, friendship to animosity and finally destruction. Jeremiah chapter 13. And all of this is because our nations don't look after God, don't ask for God, like Mr. Mitchell pointed out in his editorial this week. God is not even in the picture. The true God, that is. In Jeremiah 13, verse 21. Jeremiah 13, verse 21. "What will you say when he punishes you? For you have taught them to be chieftains, to be head over you. Will not pangs seize you like a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, 'Why have these things come upon me?' For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered and your heels made bare." Now, Barnes Notes on the Bible has this to say. Translate this: "What will you say, O Jerusalem, when he, Yahweh, or the Lord, shall set over you for head those whom you have taught to be your bosom friends?" He goes on to say, "The foreign powers whose friendship she has been courting will become her tyrants." As we will see, Germany, Assyria, the United States of Europe, those 10 nations, will become the tyrants, the conquerors of Israel, the house of Israel, and Judah, exactly as it is being prophesied already here. In Jeremiah chapter 22 and in verse 20. Jeremiah 22 and verse 20. "Go up to Lebanon, cry out, lift up your voice in Bashan, cry from Abiram, for all your lovers are destroyed." All your lovers are destroyed. See, Eliot's commentary for English readers says, "All your lovers." The word points to the Egyptians and the other nations with whom Judah has made alliances. The Benson commentary adds, "All your foreign allies whose friendship and assistance you have sought and whom you have courted by complying, notice, with their idolatries, are humbled." And the James and Fawcett Brown commentary simply says, "Lovers," it means the allies. But it's interesting to me that the relationship to the idolatries is mentioned, because that's exactly part of the problem. See, those allies, those alliances which are being made, are not really made between, let's say, the United States of America and quote-unquote Christian nations. Now, they might call themselves Christians, but we all know it's going to be a group of people who are being ruled by a woman, a harlot, who is sitting and directing them. Not with true Christians, you see. Rather than having relationships with true Christians, they're having even relationships with, in a sense, people who are worse than they are when it comes to religion. And that's why God is so extremely angry. When it comes to the house of Israel, we hear a lot about relationships, strong allies. And who are they? I mean, obviously we have already ruled out Europe, that's pretty much gone, but you still have relationships between the United States of America and the United Kingdom and the State of Israel, right? They're all friends. Well, Are you aware of Isaiah chapter 9? It's an interesting prophecy. Because even those relationships, those alliances, won't last. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 19. It says, through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is burned up, and the people shall be as fuel for the fire. No man shall spare his brother, and he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall devour on the left hand and not be satisfied. Every man shall eat the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh shall devour Ephraim, and Ephraim Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Clearly talking about an end time prophecy, talking about the wrath of God. Manasseh describing, as we should know, the United States of America. Ephraim, the British Commonwealth, the United Kingdom, and the British Commonwealth. This prophecy tells us there's going to come a time when they will be against each other, and then they will be combined against Judah, the state of Israel, in the Middle East. Apparently that's going to happen in the future before they will all fall together, because it does say that they will all fall together. But before that, this friendly relationship which we have right now is going to become a very problematic relationship in the near future. Again, we got to watch and see how that is going to play out. When we go to Jeremiah chapter 30, again, all of these passages show again that God is not behind those alliances. Mainly because nobody cares for God. Everybody wants to do what they want to do. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 14. Jeremiah 30 and verse 14. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you. For I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. You see, if the people would understand that they are living in sin, and that all of this is coming upon them because of their sin and because of the fact that they don't care about the law of God anymore, things would be perhaps different. But as long as they don't understand it, that's exactly what we are reading. And it says, all your lovers have forgotten you. The Eliot's commentary for English readers says, the lovers of a nation are, of course, its allies and tributaries. And the commentary by Gill's exposition of the entire Bible says, in this case, the Egyptians and the Assyrians, whom they sought unto for help, Egyptian perhaps more towards the state of Israel, Assyrians more towards the United States and United Kingdom, the Egyptians, Assyrians, whom they sought unto for help and entered into an alliance with, and who promised them great things, but forgot their promise and forsook them. And to an extent, not only forsook them, but actually turned against them. Promised them great things. Oh, yeah, we have a peace treaty. It will last forever. It's going to be peace in the Middle East. It's not going to happen. We know it's not going to happen. But we know it only because the Bible tells us so. Let's look at the book of Lamentations. That's the book right after the book of Jeremiah. And it's written by Jeremiah. And of course, it was written at the time when Jerusalem was occupied and conquered. But it's a prophecy. It's a prophecy for our times today. And so, what do we read in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 2? It says, she weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her, and they have become her enemies. And here we go. It couldn't be any clearer. Those lovers, in other words, those allies, they were quote-unquote friends, even though we have read in this article at the beginning that friendship and allies, it doesn't mean that's the same thing. But however you call it, they have turned against, in this case, the house of Judah, but the house of Israel is included. They have dealt treacherously and have become the enemies. The Benson commentary has this to say about this passage. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. Everybody will forsake them, is the point. Everybody. Those nations that courted her alliance in the time of her prosperity, or those allies whose friendships she courted by sinful compliances, have forsaken her in her affliction and joined with her enemies in insulting over her. We'll talk a little bit about this in a moment as to why this is being stated here, that this friendship was kind of bought. In what way was it bought? By both sides. But in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 7, it goes on to say, in the day of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy with no one to help her. The adversaries saw her and mocked at her downfall. Now, we have a booklet. The downfall and rise of Great Britain and the United States. And we also have another booklet, The Fall and Rise of the Jewish People. It talks about their downfall right here. They will fall before Christ returns, and then after Christ returns, they will rise again, but not before then. Also, let's look at verse 19, Lamentations 1 and verse 19. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders breathed their last in the city while they sought food to restore their life. I mean, even famine is being prophesied here, and of course destruction, utter destruction. The point is, those allies, those friends, right now here, Jerusalem in this quote-unquote prophecy, which is talking about us today, she is looking for friendship, for help from her allies, and it's not going to get it. Nobody will help. That's also prophesied in other passages, like in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 5. And let's read verses 13 and 14. When Ephraim saw his sickness, now Ephraim again, Great Britain, mainly the United Kingdom, other Commonwealth nations, Canada could be included, Australia could be included, they're all sick in that way, but also in other ways. So when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah, of course the state of Israel, saw his wound, talking about apparently some kind of a military defeat, which is still going to come before their utter, total destruction. Then Ephraim went to Assyria. Because after all, that's my friend, right? They went to Assyria. And as it should be translated, and Judah sent to King Jareb. The New American Bible has it this way. Judah sent to King Jareb. King Jareb, the king of the Norse, the king of Assyria, the beast, the one who is always fighting, that's the word Jareb actually means. They sent to King Jareb, yet he cannot cure you nor heal you of your wound. So even if they wanted to, they couldn't. But other passages point out they really don't want to. Today we hear a lot about Brexit. I was just reading this morning that again, it's a lockdown when it comes even to the Brexit negotiations. They're not going anywhere. This week is supposed to be the decisive week. It's not going anywhere. Angela Merkel and von der Leyen is, of course, the one who is dealing with those negotiations. On the one hand, Boris Johnson and others on the English side. On the other hand, they can't get along. I mean, they can't come to some kind of an agreement. So it's very well possible that it's going to be a Brexit without a deal, which would be devastating. It would be devastating for all parties involved, but mainly for England. So there is no really strong friendship anymore, even though they still call themselves friends and alliances and so on. Now, notice that we have heard before that ultimately the friends become the tyrants. And that is clearly explained in Hosea chapter 9 and in verse 3. Hosea chapter 9 and verse 3. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. Ephraim, in other words, the British people, it could also include here actually the Americans, Ephraim, of course, being the son, one of the sons of Joseph. But it says here they shall return to Egypt, but it doesn't say to the land of Egypt. It's important. They are not going to return to the land of Egypt. They are going to return to Egypt in the sense they are going to return to, quote-unquote, Egyptian captivity. But the land they are really going to is Assyria. That's where they are going to be captives. Because Assyria is mainly the land which is, of course, in charge of the 10 nations or groups of nations, then launching that World War III against the descendants of Israel and Judah. In chapter 11, Hosea 11 and verse 5, it makes this very clear that Ephraim is not going to go back to the land of Egypt, because that's what it says. Hosea 11 and verse 5, he shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king. He will be their tyrant. He will be ruling over them because they refuse to repent. Notice this. That is why it's going to happen. They refuse to repent. So that alliance they had at one time is meaning absolutely nothing. Because they refuse to repent, even of their idolatries. Some commentaries even point out, when it talks about those lovers, the lovers could also refer to these practices, you know, with idols. All of that could be clearly involved here. That's the main reason. Did you know why actually Israel and Judah went into captivity? First by the Assyrians when it comes to Israel, and then later Babylonians when it came to Judah. Two reasons. Idolatry and Sabbath breaking. Same reasons exist today in our nations. So they will go back to Assyria and they will eat unclean food there. Interesting that that is being emphasized here, because Germany is known for all kinds of unclean food, maybe more so than some other countries, especially when it comes to the Middle East. No, it's going to be captivity. It's going to be slavery all over again. When we turn to the book of Ezekiel, we get perhaps a better picture of why God is so terribly opposed to these alliances our nations today are engaged in. Ezekiel 16, it's a long passage I want to read, but I think I want to read it because it is very illuminating. Ezekiel 16, beginning in verse 15. Ezekiel 16, verse 15. But you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame. Wow, America, great nation, all right? Played the harlot. Well, in what way? Because of your fame. And poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen nor be. You have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself male images and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them. Also my food, which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour, oil, and honey, which I fed you, you set it before them as sweet incense. And so it was, says the Lord God. All of this idolatrous practices, obviously. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. How? In war. America is fighting wars for other nations. We have heard that before. American soldiers die on foreign soil, not even fighting American wars. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter, that you have slain my children and offered them up to them? those allies, by causing them to pass through the fire. And in all your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare, struggling in your blood, thinking of the way America became a nation. Then it was so, after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, says the Lord God, that you also built for yourselves a shrine and made a high place for yourself in every street. And you built your high places at the head of every road and made your beauty to be a whore. And you offered yourself to everyone who passed by, making all these alliances and multiplied your acts of harlotry. You also committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshly neighbors, and increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you, diminished your allotment, and gave you up to the will of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. And you also played the harlot with the Assyrians, because you were insatiable. Indeed, you played the harlot with them and still were not satisfied. Moreover, you multiplied your acts of harlotry as far as the land of the trader Chaldea, modern Babylon. And even them you were not satisfied. How degenerate is your heart, says the Lord God, seeing you do all these things, the deeds of a brazen harlot. You erected your shrine at the head of every road and built your high places in every street. Yet you were not like a harlot because you scorned payment. No, you're not getting anything for it. Just the opposite. You were giving financial help to other nations. All for the wrong reasons. All for the wrong motives. It says, you are an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of a husband. Men make payments to all harlots, but you made your payments to all your lovers and hire them to come to you from all around for your harlotry. You are the opposite of other women in your harlotry, because no one solicited you to be a harlot, in that you gave payment, but no payment was given you. Therefore, you are the opposite. I mean, we have been hearing about these contentions right now. Well, why are we paying all this money to the Europeans and they are not paying their fair share? I mean, there's something to be said about this, because right here we are seeing it. Goes on to say in verse 35, now then, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your filthiness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your harlotry with your lovers and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children which you gave to them, to the allies. Surely, therefore, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated, I will gather them from all around against you and will uncover your nakedness to them that they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as women who break wedlock or shed blood are judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. And I will also give you into their hands, and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places, and they shall also strip you of your clothes, take your beautiful jewelry, and leave you naked and bare. And they also shall bring up an assembly against you, an assembly, 10 nations, groups of nations. They are going to destroy the United States and Great Britain. And they shall stone you with stones and thrust you through with their swords. And they shall also burn your houses with fire and execute judgments on you in the sight of many women. And I will make you cease playing the harlot, and you shall no longer hire lovers. And so I will lay to rest my fury toward you, and my jealousy shall depart from you, and I will be quiet and be angry no more. That's God's anger, which is clearly described in the book of Revelation. Because you didn't remember the days of your youth, but agitated me with all these things. Surely I will also recompense your deeds on your own head, says the Lord God, and you shall not commit lawlessness in addition to all your abominations. It was a long passage, but I think from the context, it's very clear what God is talking about. Let's go back to chapter 16, verse 37, what we just read. I just want to read this verse again. It says, surely therefore I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, and all those you loved and all those you hated, I will gather them from all around against you and will uncover your nakedness to them that they may all see your nakedness. Now, the Matthew Poole's commentary has this to say about this passage. All your lovers, Chaldeans, Assyrians, Egyptians, pleasure, unlawful pleasures of body, commerce, and adulterous feasts in their adulterous sacrifices. Old pretended friends now turned into vehement enemies, and old enemies who have earnestly longed for such an opportunity to vent their malice. Their hatred will heap on you mischief, under which real friendship might somewhat relieve, but counterfeited friendship will never. You shall not have a friend to pity or help you. Over and over and over, we read this very same message. Nobody there to help you because of these wrong concepts, these wrong ideas. Hosea chapter 2. When I came into the church, we heard a lot about these wrong alliances because, again, you know, we knew what would happen. I thought it's high time to talk about this again because this is what the Bible says as a warning. As a warning. No matter what's going to happen, these scriptures will find their fulfillment. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 4. I will not have mercy on the children, for they are the children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in, so that she cannot find her path. She will chase or go after her lovers, but not overtake, or better, reach them. Yes, she will seek them and not find them. And then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine and oil. All the blessings we have received in this country are blessings from God due to the unconditional promise which God gave to Abraham at the time. It's not because we are so great as a nation. We are so righteous. No, no, no. It was just because God has said, okay, because you have done that, I will give all these blessings to your descendants, but I will take them all away from you. And the descendants, rather, if they don't obey me. And that's exactly what's happening. He says, you don't know that I gave her grain, new wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal, the sun god, all this pagan worship we have. Christmas, Easter, Sunday. Therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time and my wine in its season. And I will take back my word and my linen, my wood, rather, and my wool and my linen, given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. And no one shall deliver her from my hand. And I will cause all her mills to cease, notice her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts, talking about those pagan holidays, which this nation, the United Kingdom, all the other nations we're talking about, are all engaged in. Not in God's holy days. And God says, well, the time will come, you will be completely, totally destroyed in captivity. You can't even keep those days anymore. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, verse 12, of which she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. And then she forgot me, says the Lord. That's a problem. They were looking for help, for security, for whatever, from their quote-unquote lovers. They didn't look to God for help. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 10. Yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. The burden of the king of princes, in all likelihood, a reference to that king of Assyria, King Jareb, who is going to be their tyrant in due time. Gill's exposition of the entire Bible has this to say about this verse. Yes, though they have hired among the nations, that is, lovers, as before, got into confederacies and alliances with the nations about them, thinking thereby to strengthen their hands and secure themselves and their kingdom. It's never working. It's never working that way. I'd like to come to a conclusion by reading again a lengthy section from the book of Ezekiel, because this goes into the problem some more. I could read the entire chapter 23, but it would be really long, so I am going to hit some highlights. But you should take the time, actually, to read the entire passage, because it tells you really why God is so angry with us today. When I say us, I mean his people, the nations, the descendants of Abraham. Ezekiel 23, beginning in verse 2. Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. Now, who are these two women? Verse 4. Their names, Ohola, the elder, and Oholiba, her sister. They were mine, and they bore sons and daughters. As for their names, Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, in other words, of the house of Israel. Samaria is Ohola, and Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom, the house of Judah, is Oholiba. So we're talking about, in prophetic terms, the descendants of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah. Verse 5. Ohola played the harlot. Every time, I mean time and again we're reading this. She played the harlot, even though she was mine. And she lusted for her lovers, the neighboring Assyrians. You see, I mean, they should have looked towards God. I mean, they wanted a king, you know, rather than having the position that they are going to be ruled by God. And now they wanted to have lovers. They wanted to have allies. Didn't ask God whether it was the right thing to do. And so here we're talking about the neighboring Assyrians. Verse 8. She has never given up her harlotry brought from Egypt. For in her youth they had lain with her, pressed her virgin bosom, and poured out their immorality upon her. Therefore I have delivered her into the land of her lovers, Assyria, talking about the house of Israel, into the hand of the Assyrians, for whom she lusted. And they uncovered her nakedness, took away her sons and daughters, and slew her with a sword. She became a byword among women, for they had executed judgment on her. But now what about the house of Judah? Verse 11. Now, although her sister Oholiba saw this, she became more corrupt in her inordinate love than she, and in her harlotry more corrupt than her sister's harlotry. Verse 12. She also lusted for the neighboring Assyrians. That's why we have these close relationships still, at least on paper, between Germany and Israel. Germany is called the only friend of Israel. It says, captains and rulers, clothed most generously or gorgeously, horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. Let me just say that the anti-Semitism in Germany has never ceased. And there are always times when this comes back to the forefront, and it will come mightily to the forefront when the time is ripe. Verse 17. Then the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their immorality. See, of course, the Babylonians bring all these pagan rituals and ideas. And so she was defiled by them and alienated herself from them. Look at verse 20. For she lusted for her paramours, or you could also translate her lovers. Literally, it means that way. Whose flesh is like the flesh of donkeys, and so on. Let's not even go too far. But let's go to verse 22. Therefore, Oholiba, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stir up your lovers against you. See, I will do this, God says, for whom you have alienated yourself, and I will bring them against you from every side. The Babylonians, all the Chaldeans, all the Assyrians with them, all of them desirable young men, they all will come against you, he's saying. Let's keep reading now in verse 24. And they shall come against you with chariots, wagons, and war horses, with a horde of people. They shall carry against you buckler and shield and helmet all around, and I will delegate judgment to them, and they shall judge you according to their judgments. And I will set my jealousy against you, and they shall deal furiously with you, and they shall remove your nose and your ears, and your remnant shall fall by the sword, and they shall take your sons and your daughters, and your remnant shall be devoured by fire. terrible times are described here. And they shall also strip you of your clothes and take away your beautiful jewelry. And thus I will make you cease your lewdness and your harlotry brought from the land of Egypt, so that you will not lift your eyes to them nor remember Egypt anymore. Verse 28. And for thus says the Lord God, surely I will deliver you into the hand of those whom you hate, and into the hand of those from whom you alienate yourself, and they will deal hatefully with you. Take away all you have worked for, and leave you naked and bare. The nakedness of your harlotry shall be uncovered, both your lewdness and your harlotry. And I will do these things to you, because you have gone as a harlot after the Gentiles, because you have become defiled by their idols, having absorbed all this idolatry which they taught, which they are still teaching. It's horrendous what's happening in Germany right now and in Europe, where our kids in school are being taught this nonsense, and when you are trying to object to it as parents, you have all kinds of problems. Verse 31, and of course there is no homeschool allowed either. You have walked in the way of your sister, therefore I will put her cup in your hand. And thus says the Lord God, you shall drink of your sister's cup. In other words, both of them will go into captivity. Look at verse 35. Therefore thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me, that's what it's talking about, and cast me behind your back, therefore you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry. Verse 38. Moreover, what did I tell you earlier? Why did Israel and Judah go into captivity? For two reasons. Idolatry and Sabbath breaking. Moreover, they have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbaths. For after they had slain their children for their idols, on the same day they came into my sanctuary to profane it. And indeed, thus they have done in the midst of my house. Seems to be talking about the third temple here. Seems to be talking about the fact that a third temple is going to be built in Jerusalem. And here it's talking apparently about Sabbath services, again, at the temple. And look what's happening here. They're defiling the temple. They're defiling those services. We even know that the false prophet is going to be in the temple of God, which is going to be rebuilt, claiming to be God. And somehow, everybody seems to be involved to an extent. And God is extremely angry about this. And then we read in verse 49, in conclusion, they shall repay you for your lewdness, and you shall pay for your idolatrous sins. And then, but not before then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Always talking about true repentance when that is being talked about. They will understand that it is God who did all of this. Nobody today understands that, virtually nobody. We always think we can do things in our own ways, with our own might, with our own strengths, and then we wonder why suddenly our lovers, our allies turn against us. I mean, here we have seen the reason. We should make sure that we in God's church are keeping as far away as possible from this Babylon of confusion, this political corruption, which we right now are experiencing again in this country, around the world, actually. And so let's make sure we understand that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are not part of this political system. We are not part of this world at all. We are in this world, but not of it. And let's keep praying that God will bring back his son, Jesus Christ, soon, very soon. Maybe things will have to happen in a way which we haven't quite seen it. But in any event, we know the Bible is true, and what is being said here is true, and the scriptures we read today are absolutely true and reliable, and they tell us what's going to happen to these countries we talked about. And when it happens, we shouldn't be surprised.